Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Thank you, Marty. Thank you, Keith, for leading us in praise and worship of our Savior and Lord today. If you have your copy of God's Word with me, with you this morning, I almost said with me. Did y'all hear that? If you have a copy of God's Word with me. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And if you also want to thumb over to Ephesians chapter 4, that would also be great. I'm going to read from those couple of verses and then from the rest of the sermon be bouncing around in several other places. So just go ahead and be ready to kind of move around from place to place. And so, to start today, let us open this sermon up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we're just so grateful that it is in you alone, Lord. In Christ alone that we have salvation, Lord. Nothing that we could do, nothing that we could earn, nothing that we could work for, Lord, nothing that we could be good enough for, Lord, but it's in you alone that we have salvation, Lord. And we're so grateful for that salvation. God, this morning as we come to your word and we look at how we should be a church that lives together in unity, Lord, and we look at these two more one another's of our word, Lord, help us to see them, help us to know them, help us to understand them, Lord, and help us to just believe it, and then ultimately help us to live it out as a church, as followers of you, Lord, as you've called us to do and commanded us to do. So God, today I just pray that you help me to preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. And I preach nothing but your truth and your truth alone. Pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The year is 1980. Let me go back one. Yep, the year is 1980. Long time ago, right? I wasn't even a thought at this point in my life, as I wasn't born for another 14 years, okay? The year is 1980, but the world experienced one of the greatest shows of unity it could ever get. It was largely presumed and expected that the Soviets would win gold in hockey in the Olympics that year by a major margin. If you were a betting man, right, you wouldn't have bet against the Soviets that year. The United States team was made up of a bunch of amateur college players, many of them rivals, but Coach Herb Brooks, the coach of the team, worked to break down those walls and to forge them into a unit, right? He understood this assignment. He understood from the very beginning that he needed to break down these rivalries amongst the team to bring them to a unit, to be united. And that's exactly what happened. Many of you remember the 1980 U.S. hockey team defeating the Soviets in the gold, and they were winning the gold, but ultimately they laid aside their differences, they laid aside their rivalries, they laid aside their pride, and they submitted to each other, lived in harmony, right? And became united in such a way that they won the gold, beating the Soviets. Great things can be accomplished when people live in unity together. And as a church, one of the very things God calls us to live in is unity. We see this in several places, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We read, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. He continues on and he talks about how the people of Corinth were quarreling. How some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. And he goes on and says, is Christ divided? By no means. Christ is not divided. Nor should we as a church. And then Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And here it comes, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He continues on in verse 4 and he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are to be a church that is unified. We are to be a church that is one. Not two, not three, not four, not five, not 55, not 45 people. It doesn't matter. We are to be one. And that can be extremely hard when you have 45, 50, 55 people that have different opinions and preferences and desires and wants, right? So what does this mean for us as a church? Ultimately, it means that we've got to do some things we don't like to do, right? It means we've got to lay down those preferences and lay down those desires and lay down those wants. It means that we must submit to one another. It means that we live in harmony with one another. And it is those two one another's that we will focus on for the next several minutes in our sermon. And so as we see two one another's that promote unity in the church, and the first one another we're going to look at is that we must submit to one another. We live in unity when we submit to one another. And so if you're still in Ephesians, turn the page over to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see and we'll read verse 18 through 21 here. And the Word of God says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We as a church, as a fellowship of believers, we are to submit to one another. And so you look at that first part of the word submit and you read sub, right? And sub ultimately means to get what? Low, to go down. You think about a submarine. A submarine goes where? Underwater. There's this idea, sub means to go under, to be under, to go down, to get low. Paul was probably using this word in a military sense in that soldiers are to submit to their superior, right? Some of you have served here, and whenever your superior tells you something to do, what do? You submit and you go and do what they say, right? You don't question it, you just submit and go and do it. And if you take this to the battlefield, you're there in your battle and your superior gives you a command to do something, but you think to yourself, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I got a better idea. I think my way is better than what he said. And so you step out and you do your own thing. What could happen? Something bad could happen, right? Could be harmed, could be killed, or you could get the whole unit harmed or killed, all because you didn't submit to his commands. The truth of the matter is, those that don't submit to their superiors, they have instilled in them a trust for their superior. Right? And that superior has their best interest in mind. And they should trust them, but they don't. Now, this passage is not about superiors in church. It's not about me, right? It's about you. The same can be said about us as Christians. We cannot submit to one another unless we are filled with the Spirit. Just as a soldier has to have trust, we as Christians, in order to submit to one another, we have to be filled with the Spirit. If you go back and look at verse 18, he says, "Don't be filled with wine and become drunk, but rather be filled with the Spirit." And then there's five statements that are made. When you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak to one another, you will sing to one another, you will make music together, you will give thanks, and lastly, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will submit to one another. The point is this: you cannot submit to one another unless you are filled with the Spirit. So the question becomes, do you struggle with submitting to one another in this church? Do you struggle when you hear the preferences and desires of someone else? Do you cringe when someone says, "Hey, we should try this or we should do that"? Right? If you do, it might mean that filled with pride. Because you think my way is better. It's my way or the highway, right? It might mean you need to check yourself and find out if you're more full of pride than you are of spirit. You may need to take a moment right now and just pray to God Almighty and just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've had this pride about myself. Lord, I just want you to fill me with your Spirit right now." Because his Spirit is one of love, right? Remember the nine fruits of the Spirit? His spirit is one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In church, you can't submit to one another if you don't love them, if you don't find joy in being united with them in Christ, if you aren't patient with them, if you aren't kind to them, if you aren't good to them, if you aren't faithful to them, if you aren't gentle to them, if you don't have self-control to control your emotions when you don't agree with someone, you may not be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit in order to submit to one another. Now, I've talked about this idea of submitting to one another and why we should, but what does it look like for us as a church to submit to one another, to kind of live this out? And ultimately, when you submit to one another, you love one another, right? When you love someone, you will hear them, you will listen to them, you will hear what they have to say, you will assume the best of them, and you won't blatantly disregard what they have to say. This doesn't mean you won't ever disagree with them, right? We're all going to have disagreements. It just means that when you do disagree, you lovingly and charitably disagree. And in turn, when you submit to one another, when that person disagrees with you, you hear them out, and you will assume the best, and you will work together, right? Work together by submitting to each other to find a unified plan of action. This is what love does, right? It's mutual submission to each other. In the following verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes on and he teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands, and children are to submit to parents, and slaves are to submit to masters. And while all three of these are true and good, the reality is husbands submit to the needs of their wife. You see that? The wife submits to the husband. But what does the husband do? If he doesn't see the needs of his wife, is he going to lead her well? Is she going to want to submit to him? No, right? So in the same way, the husband ultimately submits to the needs of the wife. You think about a parent, right? Children are to submit to the parents. But if the parents doesn't understand and see the needs of their kids, they will not care for them well. They will not love them well. They will not give them food, right? So there's a sense in which there is mutual submission going both ways here. When we submit in this way, we ultimately are displaying love for one another. Secondly, when we submit to one another, we are submitting our discipleship to one another. When you become a member of this church here, when you're committed yourself to being a part of this church, you are submitting your discipleship to one another. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about how we should be a church that teaches one another, right? And before that, we talked about how we should do good to one another by admonishing one another. All of that is part of discipleship. And when we submit to one another, we're saying to each other, I'm trusting you to disciple me, and you're trusting me to disciple you. Goes both ways, right? Goes both ways. We are to be a people that disciples and trains and teaches each other. And you know what you cannot do if you don't submit to one another? You can't disciple each other. Because one of you is always going to say, I'm better than you. Discipleship is submitting to one another. Discipling also means you discipline each other. It means you call each other out in their sins. When you submit to one another, you are saying to your fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ that you have the rights over me to call me out in my sins. Doesn't mean you have a judgmental attitude, but rather you are looking out for their holiness and their righteousness, and you expect them to do the same for you. Submitting to one another also means serving one another, right? These are all things we've already kind of talked about. We talked about serving one another a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but the reality is you won't serve one another unless you submit, right? Unless you bring yourself down and see them as worthy of more honor than yourselves, when you submit to one another, you will serve one another. But if you don't, you won't serve because your pride won't allow you to submit. You know, the greatest example of submission that we have is Christ, right? We actually talked about this a couple of weeks ago when Christ said, I came not to be served, but to what? Serve. He wouldn't have served us unless He what? Submitted to us. In that same passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, Jesus teaches about how rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But He says, that must not be so amongst you, amongst us. Whoever would be great, whoever would be first, must what? Submit. Must be last. Must become servant of all. As Christ submitted and served us. When you submit to one another, we rid ourselves of our own selfish ambition and pride, and with humility we count each other as more significant. We read this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. I think it's probably the best picture of what it looks for us to submit to one another. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Then he goes on to verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but what? also to the interest of others. You think back to this 1980 U.S. hockey team. These guys had a lot of selfish ambition, didn't they? They had a lot of pride about themselves. They didn't want to humble themselves and see their teammates as greater than themselves, more significant than themselves. They wanted to look out for their own interests. But eventually, they began looking out for the others. They won gold. Church, when we only care about ourselves and what we want, we will never submit to one another. We will never submit to one another, and this church will never be unified. Church, we must learn to be subject and submissive to one another, not seeking to lord over each other, but seeking to maintain unity within the church by submitting to one another, because when we submit, we will be unified. And this leads us to our second one another. When we live in harmony with one another, we promote unity in the church. When we live in harmony, we will be united. And we see this one another in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Paul is given an address to the church in chapter 12 about how the body has many members, but they are really just one. He describes how there are many gifts that people in the church have. He speaks about how we are to also honor one another. But then right here in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then three chapter later, in chapter 15, verse 5, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. We, as a church, are to live in harmony with one another. Often we use this word harmony to describe people harmonizing together as they sing, right? Blending notes into one single key. And honestly, I think this gives us a beautiful picture of how we should live in harmony with one another, right? All those singers, you just imagine a chorus of people, right? Or I say a chorus, a choir. I've done that twice this week. A choir of people, right? They're all singing different notes, but yet they're all singing in the same key. And what a beautiful sound that is, right? Church, we are all different. We are all singing different notes, but as a church, we must be singing the same key. Harmonizing together. Just take a moment and look around this room, and what I want you to see is just how different every single person is from you. How different they think, right? We've all had different life experiences, and that's created different ways in which we think about things, how we live our lives. We all look differently. But when we take all those differences, right, and we harmonize them together, what a beautiful voice this church will be to a lost and dying world. Have you ever gone somewhere and from the moment you walked in to the moment you left, you just recognized that every single person that was there, that was working, was just seamlessly flowing together? Like, I mean, it was just perfect, right? I mean, you walked in, you need to go here, you need to go here, here's where you got to go. People are holding the doors open, you know, you go sit down, they take you right to your seat, and the whole thing just seamlessly flows really well. And then you leave there and you go, man, that was some harmony right there, right? They really had that figured out. Doing all these different tasks, but they all had an agreement accomplishing what was at hand. Church, I want you to know that when people walk through that door back there that are not a part of this church on Sunday, they know whether we are a church that is clashing with one another or whether we are a church that's living in harmony with one another. They know. Church, imagine. imagine with me for a moment if a hockey team or any other sports team for that matter can harmoniously come together to win a game. Imagine what we could do as a church that lives in harmony with one another. That lays aside our differences, that lays aside our desires, that lays aside our preferences, and sought together to live in agreement of being a church that lives for the kingdom of God, His glory, His purposes. Church, you don't know this, but one of the reasons we recite our mission statement at the end of a service is so that it becomes so ingrained in every single point, every single one of us, to the point that we are all living in agreement with it. So that we as a church are all living to exist, to glorify God, to equip people with the gospel of Jesus, to live in worship, to live in one another fellowship, and to live on mission by making disciples. Our mission statement ultimately brings us together and it harmonizes us. We just all have to agree with it. Seek to live it out, to make it happen. The more and more we understand the goal of this church, the more and more we live in agreement to equip people with the gospel of Jesus. And we will become a church singing different notes, but simply harmonizing together as we work to accomplish the goal that is set before us here. To go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when we live in harmony with one another, I think I got it up there. I'm not going to read the verse, but just kind of look through it and you'll see what I'm talking about here. But when we live in harmony with one another, we will be a church by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that agrees with one another, that doesn't have any divisions amongst us, but is rather united in the same mind and the same judgment. May we be a church that lives in harmony with one another. So in our sermon today, we've seen two one another's that promote unity in the church. We submit to one another and we live in harmony with one another. I've talked a lot about how these two one another's unite us, but the truth is there is something greater that unites us that we must never forget. We sang of it a lot today already. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amongst all the differences between us, amongst the age differences, amongst the gender differences, amongst the class differences, amongst every single different way we look and live our own lives, you know what? One thing we all have in common as a church? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are united by the blood of Jesus. The gospel unifies us. And it's because of the gospel of Jesus that we submit to one another, and it's because of the gospel of Jesus that we live in harmony with one another. Without the gospel, we have no reason to submit, and without the gospel, we have no reason to live in harmony. The gospel is the very thing that unites us all, and it must be our rallying cry. And so as we come to the conclusion here of our One Another sermon series, I hope you're beginning to see how all these one another's that we've looked at come together to benefit the church, to benefit one another, to benefit each other. I hope you are seeing how they are all in some ways connected to one another. Loving one another, doing good to one another, bearing and forgiving one another, teaching, singing to one another, serving one another, confessing sins and praying for one another, submitting and living in harmony with one another. You see the connections in all those? It's hard to love one another when you don't do good, forgive, serve, pray for them, submit to them. It's hard to serve one another when you don't submit, forgive, do good, love one another. It's hard to confess to one another when you don't have love and forgiveness for one another, right? It's hard to teach and sing to one another when those you are teaching don't live in with submissive hearts. Church, I don't want you to leave here today thinking that these one another's don't connect. thinking that these one another's don't go together, because they are all intertwined together. And we as a church are to live them out. One of the biggest things that I've been praying for each of you and for us as a church is that when you leave here today, you don't leave here going, well, Pastor, that's a great idea, right? Because we have the temptation to do that, don't we? To walk out of here and go, well, that's a great idea, but I'm not sure how to make that happen. And what I want us to do is I want us to leave here seeing the beauty of what this looks like. Of what it looks like when a church lives in one another fellowship and begins seeking to live in those ways. Because it truly is a beautiful picture. Jesus, to go back to what he's talking about, how the disciples and giving them instructions to love one another, right? He says, how will they know who you are? And he says, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Love goes through every single one of these one another's. Every single one of them. You can't do them if you don't have love for somebody. Church, whenever we live in these ways, this community sees Jesus. They see us and they go, those people down there, they believe in Jesus. They are disciples of Jesus. It's unlike any other community in this world. It's a community of fellowship that God, the Holy God, has created and established and has given us as a gift to live with them. I encourage you to see the church as a gift. To look over across the pew from the other side and go, that person over there is a gift from the Lord. The Lord gave them me in this church. And I truly believe that if we as a church will live in this one another fellowship in all these ways, the Lord will bless this church in a mighty way. Why would a God, let me say this, why would God want to bring people to a dysfunctional church? Just think about that, right? Why would God want to bring people to a dysfunctional church? Let me ask you this question. Why would God not bring people to a church that is unified, truly living in one another fellowship? May we be a church that lives in one another fellowship for His glory and for the good of His kingdom. His purposes, His glory, His will.